It was in 1776 that Benjamin Franklin proposed a design for the Great Seal of the United States. And his design was that it would be with Moses with his rod above his head, and in the background would be the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea. That was his proposed design. Thomas Jefferson, though, he wanted a more peaceful design through the wilderness, where you could see the pillar of fire and the cloud. So it's kind of interesting that both men had some references back to the biblical account of the Exodus. And according to the Bible, the Exodus did begin on the 15th day of the first month. Let's look at a little background here in Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Of course, today is the 15th day of the first month. Numbers 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. So it's kind of like he was to keep a journal, or actually a diary, of where they stopped, where they began. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. The day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. And we know that according to what we see here, that the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. The children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. So they left at night, and that's what we were observing last night, the night to be much observed. And they left from Ramesses, and if you look at the map, it was about 20 miles they went at night. And if you noticed last night, it was the full moon. So they had also a full moon, and then the pillar of fire that they had as well. So, and we're talking about 600,000 men, and that you got to add the women and the kids. So we're talking about 1 million to 2 million people leaving that night. And they were leaving out of Egypt. Now, we also know that on the 15th day begins the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 13. Let's notice Exodus 13, verse 4. Exodus 13, verse 4. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, which means green ears. So it's spring of the year, first month of the Hebrew calendar. And shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among all you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. And notice verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So we're told to make sure that during these next 7 days that we do not eat any leavened products, and we are to eat unleavened bread. And I know that sometimes, you get caught up in habits. And just this morning, looking at the breakfast bar at the hotel, there's a lot of leaven here. You don't realize how much leaven here is here, and that's all sin. You can't touch that, this, you know, beginning on the holy day. And so, just got to be reminded, because sometimes, you know, we have habits, and just as you're about to eat that sandwich this week, don't do it. Because, oh, yes, it is the days of unleavened bread. And forget the donut and whatever, but we do eat unleavened bread for the next 7 days. It's an interesting phrase in verse 9. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Strong hand has brought you out of Egypt. But look at that phrase, the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, prior to last night, we did remove the bread and the cakes and the baking soda, and we are now into the days of unleavened bread. And within the days of unleavened bread, we see some symbolic notations in the Bible of things that we need to do in our own lives. And this is what we're going to be covering today in the sermon, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. And that's basically the title of the sermon. So let's ask a question. First of all, let's ask the question, what is the Lord's law? Now, most of us would say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. And that'd be right. And it would also include the holy days. And that would be right as well. That would be true as well. But it goes further than that. Let's notice how Christ summarizes this law in Mark 12. Let's look at Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 29. One of the scribes had asked him a question, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We'll see that a little later. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You know, actually, the first commandment does say that we're not to have any other gods before the true God. That's true, but here's an expansion of that commandment. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you don't see that phrase listed in within the Ten Commandments, but that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, is a summary of the other commandments, the last, five or six commandments there. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe said, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. For there is one God, there's no other but he. And to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, more than that whole sacrificial system. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you understand some things here that are very deep. You're not far from the kingdom of God. So what we find in this section here is the Lord's law contains a deep respect and honor of God and of love toward God and everything of God. And it means that we love him with our whole being, all of our might, and that we love our fellow neighbor. Now, the Apostle John emphasized this again in 1 John 3. Let's look at 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So there's the law, there's the commandments, and we also do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And the Bible is full of things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior. And then we also see that we're to love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. And we know that that is, that Christ abides in us because of the Holy Spirit. And so not only are we to do his commandments, we're to do things pleasing to God, to be law-abiding Christians. We believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So the law contains all of this. The law contains the Ten Commandments, the holy days. It contains tithing. It contains loving God, loving fellow man. And that's what's supposed to be on our mouth. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, we saw this alluded to earlier. This section here is one of the most famous of the scriptures that the Jews use. They read and believe. Notice verse 1. This is what they were to do, what Israel was to do. This is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes, all of his commandments that I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So it wasn't just to them, it was to their children and to their grandchildren. You see that mentioned quite a bit through Deuteronomy. Teaching our family includes our own children, our own grandchildren. Therefore, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These words that Israel heard, and see the chapter before, chapter 5, contains the Ten Commandments. So all these words were to be in the hearts of the Israelites. That God is one. That God is the God we worship. That we love him with our whole being. I think we recall the scripture in Luke 6, verse 45, that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in our heart? See, the law is to the Israelites, that law was supposed to be in their hearts. And if it's, we just lost power. It's back on again. Okay, I'm glad for that. Okay, so there is a the understanding here that if the law is in our hearts, then our mouth is going to speak from what's in our hearts. And therefore, based on that, we see something in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How do we do that? It's by the mouth. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So in verse 7, we are told, and Israel was told back then, and we use this as a principle today, we are to teach our family. We're to talk about the law to our kids, grandkids. So there's a question we need to ask, and that is, how much do our children and our teenagers know about the truth? How much do they really believe about it? You know, hopefully they believe a lot. They should know the basics, of course, the Ten Commandments, the holy days. You know, but what's amazing that at camp and at the feast and when you have classes with some of the kids in the church and you begin to go through the holy days and the Ten Commandments, and some just don't know them. Now, I know when I was a kid, I would have stages of forgetfulness, which I think kind of occurs to all of us. We just don't always remember things like we wish we did. And I know that, you know, you probably knew some of that stuff, but one wonders, are we as parents really teaching? Is the law of the Lord in our mouth on a regular basis? I mean, there needs to be discussion. I mean, I'm not talking about 24-hour Bible studies where we are with the Bible, you know, with our kids, but there has to be discussion about why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we here today? Do our kids really understand why we're here? Do our teenagers know why we're here today? You know, and why we're keeping the Sabbath, why we are living right. Why do we tithe in the first place? Remember, years ago, we would get an allowance of 10 cents a week for a lot of work. But it was easy to figure out the tithe. You put a penny in this, we had a little can, and you put the penny in this can for first tithe and the penny in this can for second tithe. You couldn't wait to, at the end of the year, to send in your tithe, your first tithe to the church and keep that 12 cents or so or 30 cents for the feast. Bought you a candy bar. You know, those were cheap candy bars back then at that time. But it was taught. We were taught these things. And in principles. And, you know, you'd sit down and, you know, with our own kids and you just had discussions. And you'd have debates on things. It was very, very interesting to do that. And I hope we're doing that. I hope those of us who have families and our kids at home or grandkids, we should not be ashamed of what we believe, of what we teach. Now, I understand that some kids have made decisions and they've gone out on their own and they've done their own thing. That's their choice. But that doesn't mean that we stop saying anything. I'm not saying to get into conflict with older children. I'm not saying that, or to get into religious debates and try to, you know, force what we believe on anybody. I'm just saying by example, by what we say, by what we do. Oh, the Sabbath is coming. Guess where I'm going this afternoon, you know, on the Sabbath afternoon? I'm going to be at church, you know. I'm not going to go to the ball game with you. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be at church because that's the Sabbath, that type of thing. And, you know, if Israel had done this, if they had done this, generation after generation would have been obeying God. We see something over here, over in Judges 2, Judges chapter 2, Judges 2. Now, this is after Joshua had died. It's kind of interesting that when Joshua died, Israel continued to follow the elders who outlived Joshua. And then something changed in Judges 2, verse 8. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath, in the mountains of Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. No, he was not of the Jewish tribe, and he was not of the Levite tribe. He was an Ephraimite of Israel. Then when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. How'd that happen? How'd that happen that they didn't know the Lord? It was the fault of the previous generation. They weren't teaching them, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They forsook all of that. That great mighty power of what God did with the plagues and bringing Israel out of Egypt. And instead of teaching them what do you mean by this service and about the holy days? And they just didn't do it. And they started, this generation started following the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger and they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. Those of us who have opportunity to, continue to teach our children at home and grandchildren and not be ashamed about it. This is how we believe. This is the belief structure, and this is what we believe is truth. That's having the law of the Lord on our mouth, because we're talking about the law of the Lord. But there's something else. Isaiah 58. We've brought this out before. Isaiah 58. And we all have to be reminded of this from time to time. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So again, when we come to the Sabbath, are we speaking the words of the law of the Lord, or are we speaking our own things? On the Sabbath, do we talk about godly issues? Do we talk about world news and how that might be fitting into prophecy? Do we talk about these things? I mean, it's not wrong to ask how somebody's doing and how things are going during the week, and it's not wrong to find out how people are doing in their lives. But what about other things like, do you remember how it was for your first couple of years in the church? And do you see things different? What did you learn when you first were coming into the church? Do we talk about those things? Do we talk about, what it might be like in the kingdom of God? I hope we're not embarrassed to do that. We're all of one mind here. We're all trying to do what's right. We're all trying to have the law of the Lord on our mouth. And, I'm not talking about where we have to have our Bible out and look at various scriptures. And, there's a balance. I think we all know there's a balance in everything. But lessons learned, history of the church. And it's fascinating to sit down and discuss some of these things and other things come up, and it's just really fascinating to get into those type of subjects. Why? Because in verse 14, we see something here that you will delight yourself in the Lord, and then notice the last statement, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, when God says something, we want to listen to what God says. So he's giving us an example of what to think about and what to talk about on the Sabbath. Do you know God does hear us? He listens to us. We find that very clearly stated in Malachi 3. Let's look at Malachi 3. It's actually an encouraging statement. Malachi 3 in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I would say that we're here fearing God. We're honoring God. We want to fear God. Spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So God hears our conversations, even within the family, and the discussions we would have. God hears. And when we speak to one another, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. God has a book. It's called the Book of Life, and our names are written in the Book of Life. And it's such a blessing to be able to know that God has that book and our names are there, but he's listening to us. He's watching us. Not to beat us over the head, but to encourage us. And these are just some thoughts as we look at this phrase about having the law of the Lord in our mouth. When we do that, we're going to be showing not only love toward God, but love toward fellow neighbor. We're going to be kind to one another. Now, we won't be overtly offending people. We'll be, you know, careful not to do that. You know, one of the hardest things we all have is to control that little muscle there between our teeth. It's called the tongue, because that can wreak havoc if we are not careful. Notice James 3. Notice James 3. James has a lot to say about a number of issues. We'll come back to James a little later, but James 3, verse 2. James 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And that's thankfully why Jesus Christ's shed blood has been given to us, that our sins are forgiven, and he forgives us. And notice here, this is an interesting statement here. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Well, who of us is perfect? Only Christ was perfect. And he says that he's able to bridle the whole body. If you are able to, make sure you don't stumble in word. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. You know, yank on that rein and the horse will go one way and they obey us. Look at the ships, these huge ships. Although they are so large, they're driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires, just this small little rudder in comparison to the entire ship, and the ship can be turned. Even so, the tongue is a little member, real little, but boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little campsite, or somebody that flings out a cigarette and starts burning, and you have a whole fire, forest fire. Kind of like the same principle of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell, by the grave. It can be very dangerous. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and can be tamed by mankind. Years ago, I was reading a book about Alexander the Great, and there was a picture in there of a little submersible that his army built for him, I guess. And it showed a picture of him sitting in this submersible, and they lowered it into the Mediterranean Sea so that he had control over the sea as well and all the beasts in the sea. So, we've been able to tame, the dolphins of the sea. We've been able to tame elephants. We've been able to tame even a rhinoceros. Those are very difficult to tame, but they can be. You know, birds can be tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. How can we tame someone else's tongue, much less we can't even tame our own tongue, and we can't really tame someone else's tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father. With it we curse men, who are made in the similitude of God. We're all made in the image of God. And so remember, the law includes the love toward God and love toward fellow man. So how can we bless God and then curse men? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So it's very clearly stated. If the Lord's law is on our mouths, we're going to be concerned about the person we're talking to or about. We're going to be concerned not to say any hurt about them or harm or being critical. You know, we tend to be that way. We always think our points of view are just so great. And hopefully before we speak, we'll think, you know, how's this going to come across? How is this going to come across? Now, I know that we all want to do this. We all want to do what is right, but sometimes it can be difficult. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, because this is the New Testament application of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we know this particular verse. We've covered it in many times in various sermons. We've read it in the literature. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We want to get rid of that type of attitude, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is all relevant to the law of the Lord being in our mouth. The Greek word for sincerity here means purity, of pure motive. Now, this is how we are to live according to this character trait of sincerity. Let's look at Philippians 1. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. To be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That is a tall order. When is the day of Christ coming? We don't know. We know it will come, but we may have more years and how much more time? And we are to live with being sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We're able to do that by being filled with the righteousness by Christ. And, of course, you know, God's Holy Spirit gives us the help and the ability we need. So this trait of being sincere, being pure in our thinking, and in our speaking, will help us even more keep the Lord's law on our mouth. By being sincere, we also avoid the leaven of hypocrisy. And we won't turn there, but Luke 12, verse 1, Christ tells us to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and which is hypocrisy. So we're not to be a hypocrite. Now, Jesus Christ shows an example of the hypocrisy that the Pharisees had. Let's look at Mark 12. Mark 12. And we'll see this story here. Mark 12, verse 13. So there were some that of the Pharisees and Herodians that were sent to catch him in his words. So they were going to catch Christ in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you care for about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, this is an interesting statement because the Pharisees did not really accept the Roman rule. They did not want Roman rule. They did not have very great concern for Caesar. And so they're saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They knew they had to pay taxes, otherwise they would be hauled off to prison or worse. So they wanted, all right, Jesus, you tell us, should we pay taxes? Now, what would we say? This answer to me is just phenomenal. And that's why, thankfully, we have this story here, because we know what the answer would be. And Christ knew their hypocrisy, that they weren't really sincerely asking that question, that they weren't sitting down saying, really, could you please instruct us? We really don't know what we should be doing here. Could you please do that? They weren't doing that. That was not their attitude. And so he said, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." And it was a coin, so they brought it, and they said to them, he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's a phenomenal answer. And they marveled at him. Look, this coin has Caesar's inscription. You render to Caesar the things that are his, and to God the things that are his. In other words, you pay taxes and tithes. Both. It's both. Don't forget to do what God wants. So that's an important statement here, and he shows that example. So they still asked him that. They still asked him that question, even though they knew that they should be paying, and it was a plot to get him. Being sincere and truthful is actually the antidote for hypocrisy. And that's what we should be understanding, that the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is the antidote to hypocrisy. Now, what we've gone over are some generalities, and I think we can all apply those to our lives. Let's look at three different ways now, a little bit more specifically, how we can be doing this in our lives. Point number one, be careful not to judge or accuse. Be careful not to judge or accuse. Remember, we're all human. We all make mistakes. You know, we all wish we could do better. Romans 12, 2. Well, let's look at Romans 2 and verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. He said, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that's a question. It's God that leads us to repentance. This also means not to impute motives to others when there are none. Over the years, I've heard comments that someone will come up and say, well, that person really doesn't like me. Well, how do you know? Well, they didn't say hi to me. Well, and they really took offense about it. And, you know, maybe that person didn't see you, or maybe they were thinking of something else. And so I think we have to realize we got to be careful not to judge or impute motives. We need to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Over the years, those who have been most vocal about judging others are usually guilty of the very same thing they're judging others of. And I'm sure we've all heard this. When we judge someone, we're pointing the finger and we got three of them pointing back to us. That's 3-1. That's not good odds. three to one. So we got to think about ourselves and make sure that, I'm going to give that person the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to accuse. That's having the law of the Lord in our mouths. All right, point number two. Just be careful not to be prejudicial or discriminating. That means where we're just focused on some and not others. As I mentioned, James was very much involved here in his writings about describing certain things. He talked about the tongue. In chapter 4, he talked about war. Notice what he had to say here in chapter 2. James 2, that's notice verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, what is the normal human reaction? I'm so glad to see you. Yeah, well, please come on in. And here, sit here in this chair. Are you okay and everything? And then somebody comes in looking poor. Do we even go up and say hello? Do we even offer them a chair? If you think this doesn't happen, it happens. It happens. It's, you know, you see it. Not all the time, but you see it. If you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and you say, oh, sit here, and you tell the poor man, you just stand there. You sit here, oh, you just, you know, stand. Or, as it says here, you sit at my footstool. Meaning you sit on the floor. Footstool is where you put your foot on, which is near the floor. That's showing partiality. And have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? I mean, we're all common folk. And we're going to eventually be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom. Verse 6, you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you love your neighbor as yourself, which is part of the law of the Lord in our mouth. That's important. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's serious business. We don't want to be convicted by the law as transgressors. We want to learn and do better. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. If we stumble in this attitude of discriminatorial type of behavior toward others, that can keep us away from the kingdom of God. It's all part of the law of God. We're to include people within our sphere, making everyone feel welcome that we come into contact with. I know sometimes it's important, too, in a conversation. If you're in a conversation and you're talking and someone shows up in a conversation, instead of just blocking them out and not even acknowledging them that they are right there, it's like, oh, hey, you know, hi, how are you? You know, you stop whatever you're talking about. You include the person. And you could even say, this is what we were talking about, you know, and discussing. And that way they feel included. Are we including everybody? Are we shutting people out? You know, it's a question we each have to ask ourselves and make sure we're not doing that. And I know in a larger group, it's difficult to see everybody all, you know, on the same day. It can be difficult that way. But, you know, it can be tried. We can try it. And I know that's something that we want to do. I know one person told me in church, they said, you know, you are the hardest guy to get a hold of. Because she said, I wanted to ask you something. But she said, you're here over here. And then go over where you are. And then you're back over here talking to this person. Then you're back over here talking to that person. She said, you're like a fly that can't be swatted. But, you know, it's not wrong to be able to go around and, you know, make sure everybody's welcome. And we all should be doing that. It's something that, and not just to our friends. Not where we just hole up with each other for the whole Sabbath before and afterward. If we don't know one another, we need to expand it to one another. I'm just saying that everybody needs to feel part of the family of God. Everybody. And we all have to do our part. I need to do better. I know all of us can do better. We just want to make sure everyone feels that when we come in that door, we are coming into an atmosphere of concern, positive, you know, an environment of positiveness, so that when we go back out that door, I'm glad I came today. I'm glad I came, because not only did we hear the words of God, we were able to actually talk with someone and be included. We all like to be included, don't we? You know, I'm sure growing up in school and going to school, there was the in crowd, and the in crowd didn't include everybody. And none of us want to be just the in crowd. We want to be inclusive with everyone. So we all have to work on that. We all have to do that. And that's part of having the law of the Lord on our mouth. All right, the third point here I want to get into is got to be careful not to gossip, because gossip hurts. Gossip hurts people. Titus 3. Let's look at Titus 3. And love covers a multitude of sin as well. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceful and gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Remember, we're not to have the leavened bread of malice. We're to get rid of that. And envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. Affirm constantly means to continue to bring this up, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Remember, somebody may have said something that maybe they realized, I shouldn't have said it, and went home and asked God to forgive them, and God forgave them, and they repented of it. And spreading of that to someone else could be very harmful to the person who already repented of it. And of course, you know, if anything did offend anyone, hopefully they would kind of work that out among themselves. And that's important to do. But on the other hand, we cannot allow division. We cannot allow contention that will destroy the peace and the unity that God wants within his church. Verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Sometimes we have to address issues with someone and deal with it, because we know where this comes from. It comes from Satan, and Satan hates unity, and he hates peace. And he hates anything to destroy that oneness that God wants us to have. So sometimes we may have to discuss those issues with the person and, get into it and deal with it so that there is harmony within the body. So, you know, you look at those three things about not judging or accusing and not becoming prejudicial, be careful not to gossip. That's all part of having the law of the Lord on our mouths. Now, there's another thing to consider, and this is what may have to happen and does happen to many of the members, and that is being brought before the authorities. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and in verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They'll deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And that was going to happen to the disciples back then, and it did. And it probably happened to a number of people over the centuries. And even now, with our governmental system, there are a number of members who've had to go before the clerk of the court and say, no, I cannot be involved in jury duty. And that's nerve-wracking. It can be nerve-wracking. And yet God said, this is what God says. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. In other words, you're so committed and so convicted by your beliefs that God will give you the right words to say whenever you're brought before these particular individuals. And that's encouraging, because what will be in us is His Holy Spirit. The law of the Lord will be in our heart, and then what comes out will be the law on our lips and God's wisdom. So to summarize, these next 7 days are the days of unleavened bread. We are to avoid physical leaven, but we also want to make sure we're doing the things that God wants us to do that are pleasing to Him. And so let's summarize what we've covered here over here in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, to get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness, lay it aside. Lay aside deceit, because we're supposed to be truthful. Lay aside hypocrisy. There's the hypocrisy of leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees. We don't want that. Lay aside envy and all evil speaking, which comes from the mouth. We lay it aside. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We should grow. We should be taking the truth of God and incorporating it. And we learn more and more. It begins with the milk of the word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When did we do this? Just a few nights ago. Sunday night, we tasted the bread and the wine, the body of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is gracious. He gave His life for us, and we understand that now. Now we come to Him as to a living stone. He was rejected by men, but He was chosen by God and precious. And you also, this is to us, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, we now have to overcome the sins that so easily beset us. And we look to Jesus Christ, who will help us, and to become part of His spiritual house that He's building. He's working with each one of us. We are living stones. And He really wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to be part of that house, that spiritual house. And, you know, Christ died for us. We have our sins forgiven. And now He wants us to live a better life than what we did before. He wants us to help people and to be concerned for others. It's also very encouraging. And then verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I mean, where would we be today if we did not have the truth of God? Where would we be? What would we be doing if we weren't called to this understanding and to this knowledge? Who were once not a people. We weren't. But now we are the people of God who obtained mercy. Before we had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so what are we to do? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, because the kingdom of God is going to come, and we are representatives of the kingdom of God, and we look forward to that time. So we're sojourners and pilgrims. We need to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We're going to go back to work this week. We're going to be going back to school. And so what's our conduct going to be like? We need to show by example, making sure that what we say is appropriate. That even though they speak evil as you as evildoers, like, you went to church on Tuesday? You know, you're going to go to church next Monday? What is this with you? Even though they don't understand, what are we to do? They may, by your good works, which they will observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because one of these days, they will have their opportunity. And they will remember. Oh, I remember them. They went to that church. I remember them. And they kept the Sabbath. They kept those holy days. And they'll be able to glorify God. See the tremendous responsibility that God has placed upon us. So just as Israel came out of Egypt, so too God has brought us out of darkness. We've got to abstain from sin. And we've got to have our conduct admirable. And one of the best ways we can do that is to make sure that the Lord's law would be on our mouths.